You brood of vipers! Not the most friendly opening to a sermon. He obviously hadn't been on the preaching course for the Diocese of Guildford. I can't say I care for his diet, and he doesn't seem to have had much dress sense either. You brood of vipers! These frightening words form part of the broadside which John the Baptist launches at his audience. They're lodged in my memory because a good school friend of mine played the part of John the Baptist in the musical Godspell when I was the musical director. After the opening number, Prepare Ye the Way of the Lord, the tumultuous applause was rudely interrupted by John's tirade. He asks his audience a question. Who warned you to flee from the coming wrath? Who warned you could be interpreted as who showed you how, implying that in fact they had no chance of escape. Let's imagine we're part of this crowd. We're here to receive John's baptism. We've come because we want to repent, to be made clean, to start again. And what do we get from him? Judgment. But, as John Padwick reminded us a couple of weeks ago, you can't welcome the light of the good news until you've understood and confronted the darkness. What is this coming wrath? We can look at it at different levels, but we all know that it's something really serious. The overarching theme of this passage is judgment, demonstrating God's implacable hatred of evil and sin, although there's a hint of mercy and grace as well. In the case of first century Palestine, John's words, echoed later by Jesus, would prove to be prophetic. Within a few decades, Jerusalem would be besieged and the temple utterly destroyed. But in verse 8, John gives a glimmer of hope to his hearers. Produce fruit in keeping with repentance. Or in another version, show your repentance by the fruit it bears. Hold that hopeful thought for a while, and we'll return to it later. I tutor a family in Epsom who live in a gated community, which you can only access if you know the right code. Last week, they arrived late from school, so they walked past my car, entered the code, and walked down the long drive to their house. I was waiting for them to reach the front door when all of a sudden the gates began to close. I started the car, but it was too late. I'd missed my chance and I didn't know the code. Fortunately, a neighbour came to my rescue, and you could say perhaps they were my saviour in this context. In the Gospel of John, it's John the Baptist who points to Jesus as the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Now is the time of salvation, wrote Paul. Let's be clear, none of us can live forever. There will come a day when the gates will close. Over the years, I've been able to see some of the great works of art which take the Last Judgment as their theme. It can be both fascinating and terrifying at the same time. Rather like the experience of singing the Dies Irae, or Day of Wrath, from Verdi's Requiem. But how does it apply to us today? Back in the summer, when Theresa May was paying one of her many visits to Brussels, I noticed a newspaper front page with the bold headline, Judgment Day. Was it a coincidence, I thought, that the photograph underneath was one of a raging inferno? In fact, it was one of those fires in California. What headlines will the paper run next for the next few weeks and months? What language will they use? Catastrophe? Disaster? Apocalypse? Armageddon? Do people have the slightest idea what these terms mean? And do we as a church help or hinder their understanding? Meanwhile, John extends his argument, telling his audience that their religious and ethnic heritage based on Abraham is meaningless. One of the key themes of the Old Testament is the covenant promise, which begins with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and continues through them right through to their descendants. And God says that as night follows day, that is not going to change. The difference now is that we, the Gentiles, have the promise also. But it won't do to hide behind the assumption that because they were descendants of Abraham, the friend of God, that they were already in a right relationship with God. He can raise up for Abraham children out of these stones. That's what John says. And now he really gets into his stride. Verse 9. The axe is already at the root of the trees, and every tree that does not produce fruit will be cut down and thrown into the fire. Throughout history, this idea of a day of judgment or a final reckoning has been used in various contexts, often employing the symbolism of a tree, ancient, revered, and apparently indestructible. What about this character? In 1653, Oliver Cromwell, having destroyed the British monarchy, marched into the House of Commons, removed the mace, the symbol of Parliament's authority, drove out all the MPs, and locked the doors. Here are some of the words he is supposed to have said. "It is high time for me to put an end to your sitting in this place, which you have dishonoured by your contempt of all virtue and defiled by your practice of every vice. Is there one vice you do not possess? You have no more religion than my horse. Your country, therefore, calls me to cleanse this stable by putting a final period to the iniquitous proceedings in this house. Make haste, be gone." The sense that our nation is in some way under judgment right now is a compelling one. The sad reality, though, is that in doing what he did, Cromwell forfeited his right to be seen as the defender of English democracy. Fast forward now to 1909. David Lloyd George, then Chancellor of the Exchequer, brought in his historic People's Budget, which caused a constitutional crisis. In his speech, he attacked the vested interests of the landlords. He said, "It is rather a shame for a rich country like ours, probably the richest in the world, if not the richest the world has ever seen, that it should allow those who have toiled all their days to end in penury and probably starvation. If there is an indication of the view taken by these great landlords of their responsibility to the people who at the risk of life create the wealth, then I say their day of reckoning is at hand." The housing crisis in the UK is nothing new. At this stage of John's sermon, we all want to know the answer to the question on everybody's lips. What should we do? John's practical solutions flow out of his earlier advice. Show your repentance by the fruit it bears. He urges his hearers to cultivate right relationships with their neighbours as well as with God. And this in an occupied country where the natural temptation to look after number one would be intensified. Verse 11 indicates that food banks are nothing new either. It was John the Baptist who thought of it first. On my to-do list at the moment is for me to complete my tax return. Have you all done yours? Thank goodness we don't live in first century Palestine. Apparently, the more tax collectors were despised, the more they demanded. But John's preaching had convinced some of them that they were wrong, and they wanted to express their repentance in baptism. How can we show our repentance by the fruit it bears? The next group are probably Herod's soldiers, rather than members of the Roman army. Like the tax collectors, they aren't told to abandon their profession, but avoid abusing their position, as was apparently commonplace. Citizens had little chance of compensation if the soldiers used force or false charges to rob them. If John's commands were obeyed, it would demonstrate these people's willingness to turn their lives around and stop these injustices. There are people in our country whose actions and attitudes are harming the most vulnerable people in society. God is concerned about that, and to do something about the poor, the hungry, the refugee is an integral part of God's justice worked out. Last Saturday, I went with some of my colleagues on the course to Woking Mosque to meet the Imam and four other Muslims so that we could learn more about Islam. They were quite delightful people, and they answered a range of challenging questions most eloquently. But when asked, "What must I do to be saved?" they were less convincing. Throughout the day, we'd been introduced to a whole long list, lots of long lists of requirements, the kinds of rules, regulations, and good deeds that all Muslims should perform in order to please God. There was no doubt that these people take their religion really seriously. But at the end of the day, said one, we just have to hope for the best. Are we clear about the difference that believing in Jesus makes? Is it down to us? Do we earn our salvation? The sermon title today is Time for Action, not Time for Activism. The question now is simply, what shall I do? Rather than what must I do to be saved? But how do we demonstrate our gratitude for what Jesus has done for us? We all have a part to play, and if there's one crisis of which we're all becoming increasingly aware, it must be climate change. Since, as we believe, Jesus will return to be our judge, what kind of earth will he find? Peter writes, "For the time has come for judgment to begin with the house of God." That's us. Thus, the church has an ongoing challenge to take John's warning seriously, and the season of Advent provides a particular opportunity for this. So, what am I going to do? The one thing I'll say here is to share an encouraging thought from Nick Spencer from Howell Hill. "We can't change the world by ourselves," he says, "but let's treat each little environmentally friendly step as an act of worship." In my case, I finally got around to getting my special cup as an alternative to the throwaway cups. all I've got to remember now is two things. One, to take it with me, and the other is to bring it home again. It's a small step, but it's a way of taking seriously what John is saying, to show my repentance by the fruit it bears. And finally, like John the Baptist, we need to point to Jesus in humility, acknowledging that he is greater, far greater and more worthy than ourselves. John saw himself as unfit to do the thongs of Jesus' sandals, something even the slaves were not required to do. If we accept Jesus, we will be purified by fire and strengthened by the Holy Spirit. That's what we celebrate at Pentecost. The expression "with unquenchable fire" in verse 17 emphasizes the certainty and the completeness of judgment, which is an integral part of the good news. Ultimately, evil will be overthrown when Jesus comes in glory, claims his kingdom for his own, and takes his people to reign with him forever. To conclude, I'm going to lead us in the Advent Collect. Let us pray. Almighty God, give us grace that we may cast away the works of darkness and put upon us the armor of light. Now in the time of this mortal life, in which your Son, Jesus Christ, came to visit us in great humility, that in the last day, when he shall come again in his glorious majesty to judge both the living and the dead, we may rise to the life immortal through him who lives and reigns with you and the Holy Spirit, now and forever. Amen.